John's Gospel in the 20th chapter. What a lovely story this is. Absolutely lovely. It rebukes the flesh, feeds the spirit, and there's plenty to glean here in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18, and another gospel narrative in Mark chapter 16 is a same rendition of the same event. It's worded just a few things different, but the apostles are telling what's going on. So we'll look at John 20, and we'll start at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Peter, Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre, so that they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth linen clothes lie. They're just sitting there. They're just there. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed that Mary's report, that somebody had taken him. He wasn't there. They didn't believe the scriptures, because the next verse, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they didn't fully understand what was going on. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But, this is what we're going to look at. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And we'll stop there, and I'll read it as we go. These two disciples, Peter and John, after the report of Mary, who was at the sepulchre early, dark still, first, as Mark says, this the Lord revealed himself to her first. The hearing this news from Mary Magdalene, they raced to the tomb. They looked in. Peter went in. Then John followed him. And they saw nothing, no one. And then they turned around and went home. This reminds me of the saying that we hear oftentimes. I've heard it many times. There's nothing here to see. Go on your way. There's nothing here to see. Go back. Go home. Turn around. There's nothing here to see. But I want us to learn from Mary. That's what I want. And I've been looking this over for weeks now. This is what I want to learn. And I want us to learn this together. But Mary, verse 11, stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She stayed longer. She got there first, ran back, told them, they came, they looked, nothing's happening, they left. May we be as persistent in the things of the gospel, in the means of the grace of God, church attendance, reading the scriptures, prayer closet, may we be as diligent as Mary is here. Let us stay a little longer. Luke 21 says, in patience possess ye your souls. Let us stay a little longer when we read the book. And I read Spurgeon, I have numerous devotionals that I like to read. But if I get behind, I'll start to read them. You know, it's almost like I got to get done. That's not what we should do with this book. Let us, every time we open this book, whether it's publicly or privately, let us linger. Not just peruse or scan, but let us dig deep and ask God to visit with us as we meditate upon His holy word. Again, fellowship. Let us stay a little longer in fellowship with Him and with one another. Maybe there's a fuller, richer blessing waiting for us. Maybe there's a little bit more, as the psalm says, maybe there's a little bit more honey to glean out of this rock, out of this book. I know that we get busy. We are prone to distractions. But let us just say, I'm going to wait for a blessing. This world will get along fine without you and without me. The world hates believers. It does. It truly does. Again, let us wait when we're in communion with the Lord. Whether it's at home in a prayer closet, publicly, privately, and mainly I'm speaking privately, in communion with our Lord in private. Let us do what Mary did. She didn't run home. She let the other brethren, and they were there, her brothers in Christ, but she stood. She just stood a little longer. Can we not wait? Monday will be here soon enough. Your jobs will be pulling at your purse strings, your heart strings, your mind strings. Sometimes you just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. As Tim James said, the believer, and he was talking about pastors, but I say believers, are the most independent men and women on the top of God's green earth. We are free in Christ. In Christ. Let us be like Mary, who stood without. And she says, she wept at the sepulcher, stooping down and looked in. Now, the apostles had just went in, came out and said, there's nobody here. But she stoops, she stands and she stoops and she looks in. She looks in. Weeping, tears flowing. This is why I believe she was weeping and she was there first and she stayed. And this will rebuke us. It rebukes me. Like I mentioned, Bruce, this morning in Bible class, I believe she loved much because she was forgiven much. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Now, every believer is forgiven. I'm not saying that. I'm not comparing one to another. I'm just saying she stood here. I want to imitate her in this respect. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 says, now in Mark's account, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first. He marks that down. Mark, the apostle, through the inspiration of God, marks that Mary appeared first. And then he incidentally puts down, out of whom Christ had cast seven devils out. She was a bad woman. Seven, not just one, seven devils? Can we not wait perhaps 10 minutes? How about 20? How about 30? How about just clearing all of Sunday? You hear the message, go home and meditate. Now we got stuff we got to do. That's life. Life gets in the way. But I'm telling you, you want the joy that she had at the end of this, after this whole thing? Wait. Stop. Perhaps this is our problem. This is my problem, I'll say that. It's our problem, I would say. This is why we love so little. We love one another so little. We love our neighbors so little. It's because we haven't had a clear view of how vile we are, and that it took the most shocking and magnificent event in human history to recover our souls. We are sinners, but we're not as bad as Hitler. It's not about that. It's about his impressing you and me that we don't seek God. We never sought God. And we wouldn't seek him now unless he first sought us. The whole interaction between Christ and her, who initiates it? He does. We'll see that as well. That's pure grace. She's looking. She's not finding anything. So perhaps this is why. She looks again. See what it says in this verse. She looks again into the tomb. She stood without weeping, and as she wept, she stoops down and looks back into the sepulcher. Songs of Solomon says this about the seeking saint. Can't find her Lord. The church. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Remember the church as the woman, the bride in the Song of Solomon. It's chapter 3 and verse 3 if you want to look at it sometime. But she can't find her Lord. And she comes to the watchman, the preacher, and she said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Whom my soul loves. Mr. Spurgeon says, love cannot leave the place where it lost its object. Love cannot leave the place where it lost its object, but will continue to search. And if you don't, you know about that, because if you've lost keys, or when you get older, if you lost your reading glasses, or your wallet, or anything, I sit down and it's like, well, Melinda's got a set of keys. That's not my keys. So I get up and go retrace. You keep looking back and back and back. This is what she's doing. She's grieving for her Lord. Look at verses 12 and 13. And as she looks back in, she sees two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet of where the body had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. First off, I'm thankful that it's two angels. One sitting where Christ's feet were to be, and one sitting where Christ's head was to be. Angels don't care where they are called, or what position or location that they are called in spiritual service. But if it was you and I, we want to be sitting at the head. Like the disciples argued, you know, that one time they said, who's going to be greatest? Can you tell us who's going to be? And then the mom gets them involved. You know, my son's, you know, no. Parents, stay out of it. Lord says, it's not for you to determine. But I'm thankful that the angels, they're there. And one writer said that the color was white. White's the color of joy. I never thought about it that way, but it's going to be joy here in a minute. Oh, we are so proud and so unlike this dear woman. They have taken away my Lord. Notice she still will not go away. It's like Jacob wrestling the angel in the Old Testament. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. She says, she tells him, where are they? She's weeping. She's crying. I want to know where they've laid him. And I will say this, side note, if we ever go to any place and we hear any message and Christ is not proclaimed, reiterate Mary's words. When you're heading out the door, you've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where you put him. Don't stay there. Get out. Get out. Verses 14 and 15. And when she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus standing there and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, therefore, repeating what the messenger said, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Whom? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him. I'll take care of him. This is, I believe, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. She sees Christ, but doesn't know who he is. She saw, but didn't know him. And how deceitful these things, these eyes are, our feelings. Feelings come and go. But the word of truth, he said he was the resurrection. That doesn't change. It never changed. This is what we need to behold Christ. We need to behold him with the eyes of faith. I don't know. Maybe she didn't recognize him because her eyes were, you know, when you cry and you can't focus for the tears. Or another reason, one writer wrote, and I do agree with this, how easy when we get mixed up when grief wins the day. Somebody dies, a friend passes away, something serious happens, and we're full of grief, and we just, faith takes a back seat. We can't think straight. We have a tendency to stumble. But I like verse 15 again. Jesus said unto her, he initiates. He initiates the conversation. Isn't that sovereign grace? He has to initiate everything. Is this not simply the grace of God to usward? He must love us first, and then we'll love him. What we see here is a result of Christ loving her before this. He must seek us, or we will not seek him. And then she says, supposing it's written in here in this narrative, supposing him to be the gardener. Well, that's yes and that's no. That's correct. On one hand, it's not the gardener, but it is spiritually. In Songs of Solomon, isn't our Lord the master garden of his garden? And who's his garden? It's his church. It's his church. So she didn't understand fully perhaps what she said or what she saw, but supposing him to be the gardener, oh yes, Christ is the chief gardener and his garden is the church. Look at Songs of Solomon. And then she makes this statement. And you think, and I just passed it over for years, I will take him away. Apparently there's an old proverb I found out in 1200 A.D. Love feels no load. Love feels no load. Here is this woman. I don't know her stature, but I know Christ died at 33. He's a 33-year-old full-grown man. And a couple of the commentaries, I don't know how they got this, they said by the time you add the wrap and the spices, it could be close to another 100 pounds. She says, tell me where you've laid them, and I'll take them away. I will take care of them. I think this is faith is being worked up in her, and she's ready to move mountains. Now, I just, in my mind, I can picture her. She's like, there's nothing too hard for faith. I can do it. I will. You tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Not I'm not going to go back and get Peter or James. I will do it. That's what faith does. She was, as I believe, ready, says in Matthew, blessed are the pure, as he has made us, the pure in heart, they shall see God. And she's getting ready to see God, and she sees him, but she doesn't know him, and she's getting ready to see him again. Faith makes the impossible possible, and all of it to the glory of God. Verse 16, here we go. Jesus said unto her, Mary. That word, the inflection in the voice, but she knew instantly it was her Lord. She knew instantly. Oh, the sweet and tender call of the blessed balm of Gilead, the ever gracious speakings of Emmanuel to our heart and soul. Can you imagine in your mind's eye what this redeemed sinner must have felt when she heard her name from the lips of her most precious Lord and Savior? And she turns And I didn't know this before, but I did research on this. She turns and she says, Rabboni, which is to say master. We'll stop right there. That word Rabboni is only used here and in Mark. And in Mark, it's the same Greek word for Lord. This is not, it says master, teacher, rabbi. It's part of that, but it's different. This is completely different. Rabboni, it's only used as two places. What she saw is the Godhead of Christ. She's basically, and I can't remember what the Hebrew scholar said, it's like Lord, master of all the teachers or something like that. She exclaimed, Rabboni. And this is more than just the word master. The word is, like I said, used two times in here and in Mark chapter 10, verse 51. It signifies Godhead. It signifies my teacher, my master, or Lord of all masters. She acknowledges in sheer delight Christ is God. Christ is the only mediator. Christ is the only ransom for sinners. And Christ as her all in all. And he most surely has the preeminence. And she saw that. And she acknowledged that. And what does she do? We can only guess, but Christ said, don't touch me. I imagine, based on his scriptural history, every time she was around the Lord, she was at his feet, weeping and hugging it. And he's like, don't touch me. She was so filled with delight and the tears flowing that she wanted to throw herself at his feet. He's like, don't touch me. I have not yet risen. Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go, but do this. You want to please me, and I know you love me, and that's why you're here. Go tell my brethren. Now, this is specific as well. Christ always said his brethren, or the word brethren, or brother, or whatever. There's only a few times in this book that he says, my brethren. That's particular. That's specific. This glorious event of my resurrection, don't go... You're going to preach in the gospel because the resurrection is included in the gospel. But this particular event, this special event, discriminatory event, you tell my people, my brethren. He says, my brethren. Tell it to my brethren. This is used for a particular emphasis here. And in this context, he's saying, my, those for whom I died and have risen again. My brethren, those who deserve it not, deserve salvation not. My brethren, those ever loved from before eternity. My brethren, those I will keep until the end. And then to add sweet nectar to this flower, look at what he says. Say unto my brethren, I go and ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God, and your God. This is something she knew, but oh my word, how. And then she did what she did, obedience. It doesn't matter if it's baptism. Baptism doesn't save. What she did doesn't save. The Lord told her to do something. She did it. I just don't understand the problem. The Lord called you, quickened you. Tell somebody. But let us follow the Lord in baptism. And then let us do like an Acts. And then and enjoy worship. Break bread together. Have communion together. Gather together. These are just things that the bread. So she's tasked to pull herself away from them, as it were. And she comes again and tells the disciples what she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. Can we say this here this morning? Christ's Father is our Father? Can we say that? Can we not stand and wait for him a little longer? Will we not look again and again for him in this book, in our studies, in our closet, or to hear together at Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson? Will we not continue to look and come back and come back and come back as Christ is preached and held forth? The hymns that we sing, the words that are read, the Bible class, it's all of Christ. I say this, if we wait, if you and I wait, we shall receive joy unspeakable, as did our dear sister. And I imagine as she's running to tell the brethren, the tears of anguish and grief and sorrow, is tears of joy, or she's running so fast her eyes are being dried. And she's like, boy, oh, I got something to tell them. I've got something to tell them. Based on what he said is what she told him. She didn't make up anything new. Melinda's always telling me I exaggerate and I like to stretch the story. I think most men do. Yeah. He got that from you, Bruce. I don't know what you and I don't know about, I still, Nathan's, the verdict's still out. But a woman, what she saw, she told. What he's shown us, let us tell. I know we're getting more involved in the community here lately. But a good thing, as far as people, I hear people asking me questions, this and that. And you'll have to endure some stupid questions. I mean, what about this? What about that? But, you know, take it and listen and be kind and gentle. Speak the truth in love. But bring it back to Christ, because that's their only. They're not, obviously, you can tell by the questions they're asking, they're not hearing Christ where they're at. But may it not be said of us here. May we wait and linger and wait for the blessing, because surely it will come. Bruce, would you close us?